Before I bring the message this morning, I just wanted to say that I planned every word of my message before I knew we'd have all this rain, before I knew we would be low on attendance, before I knew who wasn't going to be here this morning. I think that's important to say beforehand because I'm going to be talking a little bit about why we go to church and that kind of thing. But I just wanted to say beforehand that every word, whether you're listening now in person or online later, was planned before I knew any of that. Okay, I used to walk a lot. When I first came to Nokomis, I walked pretty much everywhere, all the time. I still walk from time to time, but not nearly as much as I did. I walked to the library, to the high school, to the parks with the kids. I walked in the rain like this. I walked in the snow, and that was a big mistake. You ever walk a mile in the snow? It is exhausting, right? It brought me new meaning to what my mom used to say when she said she would walk 15 miles through the snow uphill both ways to school, right? It's hard to walk in the snow, but I did it because I just wanted to walk all the time. But most of all, I walked every day from my home about a mile away to here, to the church building. Some days I walked to and from here four times a day. I'd walk here in the morning, walk home for lunch, walk back in the afternoon, and I walk home for dinner. And I walked so much, not because I really needed the exercise, even though I kind of did, but mostly because I just wanted to talk with people. I imagine striking up conversations with people out and about and building relationships with them, sharing Jesus with them. I wanted to proclaim the kingdom of God. But it almost never happened. I think partly because people just aren't out all that much anymore. But I think partly because I didn't really make the most of every opportunity. On the rare occasions that somebody was out sitting on their porch or walking in their yard or out walking as well, the conversation was usually just a quick hello or something about the weather. And less than a minute later, I always thought about what I should have said, but the opportunity was gone. And in those moments, I failed my King. You know, Jesus calls us to follow Him, to walk with Him, to obey Him as our Lord and King. But so often, even as we try to do that, we feel like we fail Him. In life, as children, we start out with such great and pure desires, but as we grow older, our aspirations often come crashing down when we realize we can't accomplish everything we wanted to. And this carries over even into our faith when we realize that we can't accomplish everything the Bible tells us to do. So why even try? Why walk with Jesus or even go on living if it only reminds us that we're failures? The Bible talks about this. Luke chapter 9, verses 52 or 57 through 62 says this. As they were walking along the road, I will follow... chapter 9. Get in the right spot. Verses 57. As they were walking along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father, help us to follow you. Help us not to make excuses. Help us to have our priorities in order. Help us to be joyful. And help us to follow the real you. The you who saves us, who loves us, who shows us what life is really all about. And I pray that we would do so with joy, because you're worthy and you're good. Transform our hearts to desire to follow you with all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we often look at the Old Testament as law and then the New Testament as grace. The Old Testament shows us how we can't measure up, and then the New Testament offers us grace through Jesus Christ. So we simply need to rest in Jesus, right? But if that's the case, what in the world is going on in this passage? Jesus runs across three people who seem to be willing to follow him, but in each case, Jesus tells them a harsh reality about following him. Following Jesus isn't easy, is it? Following Jesus requires sacrifice. Following Jesus requires losing your life, denying yourself, and taking up your cross. That doesn't sound a whole lot like simply resting in Jesus, does it? My idea of rest is generally doing nothing. Sunday afternoon, after I've preached my heart out here, after I've given you all that I have to give, I go home and I rest. And I am worthless at that point. Just ask Abby. I sit or just lay on the couch somewhere between asleep and awake, and I am just spent. In fact, the more I sit there, more I lay there, the more exhausted I seem to get. But I don't want to do anything else because I have no energy, no fuel. So I just lay there zoning until I finally realize that that's not doing any good. So I get up, try to find something else to do, and then I find that I actually feel more rested if I'm doing something refreshing, something that feels productive, like playing a game with the kids. Now, if you've ever played a game with a board game with young children, you know that that can be a very frustrating thing in itself, right? You think that playing games is always fun, but when you're actually trying to play with three young children who don't always know the rules, who are constantly needing to be reminded that it's their turn, take forever to take their turn, it's not always fun to play a game. So when they ask me to play a game with them, I've got to admit, it's not always something I want to do. When we're told we have to play, when we have to rest, it's not any fun to play. It's not fun to rest. You know, one of the commandments is to rest. To observe a Sabbath literally means to observe a rest. So when you go home after our worship services this morning, you better rest. You better not do anything. But you better not cook because that's work. You better not do any laundry because that's work. You better not look in a mirror because then you'll be tempted to fix your hair a little bit. And that's work. In fact, what are you doing here this morning? You got out of bed this morning. You should be resting. Go home. Go work. Work really hard at resting. You see, as soon as something becomes a command for God, from God, it points out just how impossible it is to obey God by our strength. Even something like rested. Even the whole Bible is like that. Not just the Old Testament. Because the New Testament also contains a lot of commands that we can be burdened by if we let them, right? Jesus himself seems to give people a lot of laws. He taught them to follow him. Look at verses 57 and 58. It says, as they were walking with him, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Sounds a little different from so many preachers today, doesn't it? Some of the most well-known preachers who have the biggest churches say that you can have your best life now. Not talking about how you can have joy in the midst of suffering, but how you can stop suffering. But Jesus said, I don't even have a place to lay my head tonight. Follow me. Follow me if you're okay with that. What a great sales pitch, right? Follow me and you too can be homeless. Who would sign up for that? And Jesus says it in such a way as to say, if you're not willing to do this, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. I mean, Jesus sounds like a real dictator, doesn't he? Look at verses 59 and 60. He says, to another, he says, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I mean, have some compassion, Jesus. Someone's father dies, and Jesus responds, let the dead bury their own dead. I mean, can you imagine what would happen if that's how I responded the next somebody asked me to do their funeral? Pastor, would you do my dad's funeral? Let the dead bury their own dead! Somehow, I don't think that would go over too well. And not only that, Jesus seems to advocate leaving your family to follow him. Look at verses 61 and 62. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. this doesn't seem like the family-friendly Jesus we're used to, does it? Or rather, the Jesus we like to follow. It just seems like Jesus is being kind of harsh, kind of demanding. It's a wonder anyone followed Jesus. Or maybe the reason Jesus said these things is that Jesus saw something in these people that often describes all of us. For example, the first guy seemed to think that following Jesus was possible in his own strength, and that it would actually lead to an easier life. He said, "I will follow you wherever you go." This was a guy who saw Jesus' miracles, saw his power, saw his authority, and said to himself, "If I hang around Jesus, I'll have it made. I won't get sick. I'll have everything I need, and life will just be easy." And Jesus responds to him. He says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, following Jesus doesn't lead to an easier life. It doesn't mean you'll get everything you want. It doesn't mean you'll never have problems. It doesn't even mean you'll have a place to stay tonight. So if your motivation to follow Jesus is just to have an easier life, you're going to be disappointed by the real Jesus, who gives real life, and not just a superficial one. Jesus wasn't giving a man a law to follow in order to be accepted, but he was exposing his false desire to follow Jesus. This guy didn't want Jesus. He wanted what Jesus might give him. That's the first guy. Second guy had an excuse. He said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Some commentaries say that the father of the man that wanted to bury his father wasn't even dead yet. That maybe he was sick, maybe he was just old, but he wasn't dead yet. And so this man may have just been making an excuse as to why he wasn't going to follow Jesus just yet. But even then, I mean, shouldn't we care for our family when they need us? Shouldn't we provide for the members of our household? Yeah, right? But don't use it as an excuse for not following Jesus. In fact, one of the best ways to care for your family, provide for them, love them, is to show them how much Jesus means to you by being faithful to the church, by sacrificing your time and your money for God's purposes. That doesn't mean you neglect your family, but it does take away any kind of excuse that your family needs you. You're right, your family does need you. They need you to bring them to Jesus. But maybe that's not what was going on. Maybe this man's father really did just die. Let's think about that for a second. Even if this man's father really did just die, Jesus was right there. I mean, he was talking with him. This guy was in the presence of Jesus, God, the Almighty, and this guy wanted to go to a funeral instead? Doesn't that just seem a little messed up to you? You know, often it's important to go to the funeral. It is. I mean, I don't think Jesus was saying we can never go to any funerals again. But if Jesus is right there, physically, in your presence, wouldn't you at least want to drop everything and follow him right then and there? I mean, wouldn't you at least want to say, "Dad, I'm sorry, but I gotta follow Jesus. He's awesome. He's worthy. He's God. And even though I love you, Dad, Jesus is, he's my all in all. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And I would do anything for him." Shouldn't that at least be your heart's desire? The same thing goes for saying goodbye to your family first. Now, the third guy said he had other priorities. He said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." His priority in his life was his family. Once again, some commentaries theorize that perhaps he wanted to do more than just say goodbye to his family. He wanted to make sure his household was in order. He wanted to spend weeks, maybe months, maybe years, making sure that they were financially and emotionally prepared for him to leave, because he loved them, right? And that's a good priority, caring for your family, loving your family. It shows that you're a good and responsible person. But don't put your family above Jesus. make Jesus your priority, your all-encompassing priority, and then loving your family will flow from that. You don't love your family in order to prove that you're a good and responsible person. You love your family because you love your family. You love them because God loves them. It's almost like this guy hesitated to follow Jesus because he thought that if he followed Jesus, then he failed his family. And yet he didn't want to just tell Jesus no, because then it'd be like he failed Jesus. He was trying to prove at the same time that he was good to his family and good to Jesus. And all this came down to just proving himself. Why do you follow Jesus? Is it because you think that he's going to give you an easier life? Is it because you want to get on God's good side? Is it because you want to prove how good you are? Like if you follow him, or at least look like you're following him, then maybe God will let you into heaven because you've earned it by following Jesus? I think a lot of Christians think like that. As the Bible says, though, we can't earn our way to heaven. It's by grace. So why do you follow Jesus? There's only one reason to follow Jesus. Because Jesus is worth following. You see how good he is. And you want him. Not merely what you can get from him, but you see how glorious he is, and you're in awe of him, and how he had no sin, and he became sin for you on the cross, body broken and blood shed, so that you can rest in him, both in this life and in the one to come, and not feel like a failure, because in Jesus, you have victory, his victory. So you follow him, your Savior, your Lord, because you can't even imagine not following him. And you serve him because you can't even imagine not serving him. And you're willing to go anywhere and suffer anything, even if it means having nowhere to lay your head, not because it's a burden placed on you, but because Jesus is worth it. He loves you. So you love him. We love because he first loved us. So I think what Jesus was saying when he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, is that it shouldn't matter. Maybe you'll have a home and maybe you won't, but isn't Jesus worth it regardless? Don't you want to follow him no matter what? And when Jesus says, leave the dead to bury their own dead, I think what Jesus was saying was, is that really what you want to do? Or is your desire, your longing, above everything else, to follow me? And when Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God, I think Jesus was simply saying, love me more than your family, more than your work, more than your life. And I'll give you a new life. A life not characterized by trying to be good enough or trying to prove yourself, but by rest. In which even your work feels like rest and is rest because it's done in love. Love for Jesus because of his love for you. You see, when Jesus calls us to follow him, what he's saying is, walk with me. He's our leader. He's our Lord. And we're to follow him. We're to walk with him. And here's the thing. We walk all the time. You may not walk in the rain or in the snow, but your life is your walk. So what does your walk look like? And what is your walk showing what you believe? Does your walk include consistent worship with your church? If not, what does that say about what you believe? Does your walk include going and proclaiming the kingdom of God? If not, what does that say about what you believe? If you believe that God is good, that Jesus has been good to you, then you'll want to worship him with his church. You'll want to give joyfully and sacrificially as he's done for you. You'll want to spread the good news of the kingdom of God because the king has loved you and you want everyone to know that the king loves them too, because he's good. You see, we're not to do these things because we're trying to please God, but because we're pleased in God. So I guess what Jesus is saying is, often my rest on Sunday afternoon isn't true rest. Laying around, being a bum for a couple hours, that's not true rest. I might think I need it, and maybe my body does need it at that time, but it's not true rest. True rest isn't exhausting, but refreshing. Resting in Jesus doesn't mean doing nothing, but doing all kinds of things for Him and through Him, and yet not growing weary because His love is your fuel. So when I decide, not when my kids decide for me, but when I decide I want to play a board game with them, it's not a chore at that point. It's not work, but rest, refreshing, because it's what my heart longs to do. So when Jesus tells us, go and proclaim the kingdom of God, He didn't mean it as a chore, but as encouragement to do that which our heart longs to do as we walk with Him. It's not another thing to feel guilty about, feel like we failed. It's a blessing to enjoy as we rest in Him. I mean, the gospel is good news. Let's spread the good news. Jesus was born. He loves you. He died for your sin and rose again. And you can know Him forever by grace through faith in Him. So rest in Him, which means rejoice in Him. Serve the Lord with gladness, knowing that He's good. And you will be with Him forever because of His grace. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your word, which exposes our sin, shows us how sinful we are, and yet also encourages us to put our hope and joy in Christ and not in this world. And as we do that, God, transform us so that Your word becomes alive to us, not feeling like it just not merely exposes our sin and its laws that we need to be burdened by, but showing us what it is that those who hope in You, love You, would do if we truly love You. And I pray that You would conform our lives to Your word, so that as we live, we might be a light to the world. Help us to proclaim the kingdom of God, not out of obligation, but out of joy, out of love. Fill us with Your love, that we might be a blessing to others as well. In Jesus' name, amen.